Good evening, children. It's so nice to see you tonight. Would you look in the Bible with me at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5? Decisive discipleship. Remember those three key words and what they tend or how they tend to direct us. Dioko. It's a word of intensity. That is a word that is directional in as much as it usually always when applied correctly and in its context, will have a person in hot pursuit in the right direction. Hot pursuit. Whereas you have the word fuego. Again, it's a word that conveys, it's a directional word, but it carries the person in a direction away from what is evil, with the same degree of hot pursuit, a pursuit of escape. And the other word, we understand that is a word that conveys the sense of walking in the same way with, intimately, arm in arm, hand in hand. And those are the three words that we wish to capitalize on again for tonight. I'd like to have you think with me that along this truth, that a disciple of Christ is, after all, a follower of Christ. And more to the point, a disciple of Christ is one who is enrolled as a student in the college of Christ. You're matriculating through the Lord's standard classroom activity. And along the way, we learn. Now, the Lord Jesus said, take my yoke upon me and learn of me. Elsewhere in the scriptures, we are reminded that we are to study to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that needeth not to be ashamed. No place like getting on-the-job training, but from the hand of the Master himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so a disciple is a follower of Christ. That said, I would like to read to you in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, at the 12th verse in the words that follow. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. That's a full-time job, okay? Full-time job in verse 14. That's a work in progress. That's a learning. That requires a steep learning curve for a disciple. Notice what's again there. We exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. Now, that word warn is the word nuthetic, and it has in mind the idea of counseling, but counseling not by means of psychological technique, but by Scripture. The application of Scripture to suit the circumstance of a person's life. Warn them that are unruly. Comfort the feeble-minded. Support the weak. Be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any. But ever follow, here it is, ever follow that which is good both among yourselves and to all men. Would you pray with me, please? Our dear Heavenly Father, allow us these few moments apart from the world and allow us to focus on what you have to say. May we be receptive of all of that. And may we be able to retain for our own soul's nourishment and utility during the course of the week. We pray, dear Lord, that we might, as the Thessalonians did indeed, when they received the word of God, they did not receive it as the word of men, but indeed as it was, in fact, the word of God, which effectually worked in them that believed. May it be so in our hearts tonight for Jesus' sake. Amen. When we left off last week, we're talking about the tendency of a hireling. When he sees the wolf coming, he flees. He flees. And yet we find another, the fourth of six, I think, takeaways out of this series of messages on discipleship. We find one here in these words. The sheep we understand by looking at verse number 15. As we read there, we understand that we are to ever follow. The word follow is dioko. We are to ever follow or to always follow. They're bringing to the surface the idea of persistence in something. Persistence. Bob, I don't know if he had a specific scripture in mind this morning or if he was citing a historical reference where in the savagery of the Assyrians, I believe you alluded to, where they had a practice of chasing down their victims, and they did not stop the pursuit until they got them and exterminated them. Was that a scriptural reference or a historical note? Do you recall what that was?
It was an explanation of a scriptural period.
Okay.
Actually, it didn't apply to Assyrians, but it could have very well been applied to the ones that were going to come and conquer.
Okay. There was persistence there. In other words, they did not let up until they accomplished what they set out to do. And here we find that a disciple will typically, if he receives God's word, if he just takes it for what it is, he will be determined to ever follow, persistently follow that which is good. In other words, good is the right direction. And with great intensity, that's the direction we want to go. And we don't want to stop. We will not stop. Even when we arrive at good, it is a practice that is ongoing, ongoing. As one does when they are in a race. There's a place in Philippians chapter 3. Would you look there, please, in the 14th verse? Philippians chapter 3. 2 weeks ago, I swore two people to secrecy. And I don't know that they've kept it. I'm waiting to catch them on the track again the next time and ask them. But I was humbled 2 weeks ago, very severely humbled, pardon me. And it was humbling this way. You know, when I go on my hike, I go quick. I really go, I mean, from my standard, I go pretty quick. I don't run anymore. I don't even run downhill. And I won't run even in emergencies. I just walk. But I go quick. And I think it's at a pace of something like 2.5 miles an hour. That's the clip. And I think that's pretty good for an old guy. But you know what? I happen to be walking along my route, and this, I would say, middle-aged guy, middle-aged woman, they were out for their evening walk, and I heard them coming up behind me. And they passed me. Now, that's not unusual. I get passed a lot by younger people, quite easily passed. But I continue on my way, and I'm making the last lap around the lake down through there, and I hear this noise. I'm like, what the hell is this noise? I'm looking all around in the trees, in the bushes, and what's going on? And here's the same couple. They made the whole trip around, and they were catching up to me, going to lap me. And finally, I stepped up my pace, and I must have got it up to at least 3.2 miles per hour. And I was going as fast as I could, about running out of breath, and they kept gaining on me. So finally, I just slowed down to my normal pace and ate crow pie. And as they come up beside me, and I said, listen, buddy, I said, don't you dare tell a soul that you did this tonight. They lapped me. They lapped me. That has never happened before. So when I thought about that, I thought about this race. And I realize that you may have seen or observed track meets on TV or something where some poor guy, he gets lapped by the field. He can't help it. He goes as fast as he can. He runs out of gas. His legs cramp up. Everything is burning. And everybody goes by him. When you come to Philippians chapter 3, we see here a little bit of a race in verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before. Now, what's before the disciple is a prize. What is out before, in front of the disciple, what is the incentive for going on, is a prize. And it says there in verse 14, I press. dioko. There's that intensity. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I press with intensity toward the mark, not from the mark, but toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God. So again, as one persists in following, there is a prize forthcoming. What may the prize entail, you ask? Good that you asked. There are at least four, maybe five crowns that are specified in Scripture that are to be given to every child of God, not all of them, maybe one or two of them, to the children of God at the Bema Seat Judgment, when Christ convenes that great, majestic judgment seat, when all the saved of the earth will come before Him to receive their due at His hand. And that is the prize that the disciple always keeps foremost in his mind, that there is coming a day when we will be able to look back finally, stop the intensity of the running, look back with a sense of accomplishment at what God in Christ has accomplished in us. And we will understand, as that is our primary incentive, we will all the more be compelled to give that consideration when we realize what we will do with those crowns at the last. And it will be our privilege to take those crowns earned in the race of life and put them at the feet of Jesus. He is the one that is worthy of all praise and honor and glory. Can you just imagine the picture that that paints of Christ on His throne and all of His children gathered around Him, not in a row, but around Him, and heaping up the crowns around Him, all glittering crowns. Now, whether they are literal, I wear in my head type of crowns, or whether they are meant to be figurative, in some way they are meritorious awards. But when we filtered all down, the only one who is worthy, the only one who has accomplished the merit is Christ in His work in redemption. The great Redeemer will have around Him His children at last, and all those children heaping their crowns at His feet. And so then the disciple in this spirit will, while we're traveling on the road to that appointment, to that Bema Seat Judgment, what will we be doing now? What should the disciple of Christ be doing now? Where should we be running toward? I'll give you a couple for instances. I'll give you one that you must have, without which the second will not take place. The first one is found in 1 Corinthians 14:1. 1 Corinthians 14:1. Very first word in the verse. Then the third word in the verse. Follow, dioko. Intensity. Follow after love and desire spiritual gifts, but follow after love, charity. That has to be. Now, let me illustrate the intensity in this love. As illustrated, and this comes to mind because on Saturday this week coming, we will have a young couple here who are going to reaffirm their wedding vows. And here's what likely could occur. Okay, here's what likely could occur. When it comes time to repeat the vows, I say this only to illustrate this matter of pursuit, hot pursuit. The question might be asked, I've got the vows all lodged up here. It's going to be totally non-traditional, non-conformist, but right to the point. But let's just say, for example, young man, do you take this woman to be your lawfully wedded wife? Till death do you part? Now, he could say this way, I do. I do. Or he could say, oh, I do, I do. And then I could turn to the young woman and say, Do you take this man to be your lawfully wedded husband? Till death do you part? And she could say the same thing. I suppose I do, yeah. Now that is not the picture that we have in the word here in 1 Corinthians 14:1. But she could, and I'm just speaking hypothetically now, she could respond with the same degree of intensity that the word conveys. I do! And nothing but teeth shown in the process. Now that has to be part and parcel of a disciple's life. That character trait, that element in a person's life is the best advertisement that Christianity can ever have. And it does not cost a dime. Jesus himself said, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one to another." Now that has to be for the second thing to take place in Romans chapter 12, verse 13. Romans chapter 12, and by the way, verse 9 picks it up, this same line of thought, let love be without something. Love doesn't need this. See what's there? Let love be without something. Let love be without something. Dissimulation. Think of the word simulate. What does simulate mean? Imitation. It's not, it's plastic. It's not real. It's like a piece of wax fruit. It really looks good until you take a bite. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. That was the first point we made out of 1 Thessalonians 5:15. Cleave to that which is good. Cleave is a word that means when you get the good, stay there. Hang on. Keep doing it. Don't be just satisfied with one good deed. Keep on doing it. Find more good to do. Then it says, verse 10, be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love. In honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuance in prayer. Then verse 13, we get right down to the nub. Verse 13. Distributing to the necessity of the saints. Given. Dioko to hospitality. Given to it. Hot pursuit. In hot pursuit of hospitality. Pray tell, can I ask? Do I need to ask a Baptist what is hospitality? Well, yeah. I mean that really dresses it up some. Food does. But you know, does the writer of Proverbs say anything at all about sitting down to a meal with filet mignon and having strife therewith? That's a great meal, isn't it? That's a great meal. Have all the meat, the finest meat, all the dressings there. Have the Mrs. Lumry tableware setting, you know, she packed stuff inside of a piece of linen, and she had a ring around it and put it there in a plate, this one side and this side, and you unwrap that stuff and you got 16 forks, a couple of knives, and you've got a couple of spoons. And you need an instruction book on, well, which one do you use first? Somebody, well, you start from the left and you work in. Well, why not just get right to the point? My philosophy. Pick something up that looks like it'll work and go to work. But here we have hospitality. It is possible to have all of the finest of everything on the table, but if you don't have love, you got one dandy of a meal. On the other hand, if all you have is the Walmart brand rice cakes spread over olive oil butter, put them all out there, and a glass of water at each setting, and you have love at that gathering, then you have hospitality as the invitee, as the provider, and laying this all out for your friends in a spirit of love. And in that setting, there is joy and rejoicing, whereas down the street, across the table, there are people picking and chewing at each other, throwing food at each other. Matter of fact, some of them get hostile, throwing their knives at each other. That's not what the Lord wants. So we are to ever follow that which is good. We are to at all times press toward the mark for the prize. A disciple in that spirit will follow after charity. He will distribute to the necessity of the strength. He will be given to hospitality. See then another takeaway, number 5, in the positive pragmatics of Dioko. As for example at Romans chapter 14. Romans 14. And we would read at the 13th verse and following, we'll get down to the 19th eventually. Verse 13 says, "Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it's unclean." There's no sense fighting over that. The person who believes that meat that was offered to idols is unclean, that's okay, let him go there. He'll grow out of that. He'll grow out of that as he grows up in the Lord. There's nothing to fight about. "But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably, destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died." You having arrived as a more mature Christian at a place where you go, you have that meat, you enjoy that meat. It was offered to an idol, but you got it out of the marketplace, you paid for it, you brought it home, you cooked it, you grilled it, whatever you did, and you ate it. But then your weak brother, the one who would take offense with that, sees you doing that, and he asks that question, "Where did you get that meat? Where did you get that meat? Did you get that meat in the marketplace? Do you know that meat was offered to the idol there?" And he is upset by that. And you say, "Well, you don't have to eat it if you don't want to. More for me." You could. Or you could pick it up, remove it from his presence, and say, "Forgive me. Forgive me." You don't have to do that, by the way. You do not have to do that. But you do it because you love him. And you go get your rice cakes and you set them down there. And maybe you might put something besides olive oil butter on. You might bring some marinara sauce and you put it on the rice cake there and you load it up with a little bit of Parmesan cheese and you give it to them. Hey, it works for me. Desperate times call for desperate measures. But that's the truth of the matter. Because in verse 16, "Let not your good," because that's what you're ever trying to pursue, 1 Thessalonians 5:15. When you get to good, stay there, cleave to good, don't ever leave good. Don't let your good then be evil spoken of. "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that is in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men." Now we get to verse 19. Get to the nub of it. "Let us therefore," next word, dioko, "follow with intensity after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another." Edify is a word that means to build up, to lift up, to solidify, to stabilize, that after you walk away and the wind begins to blow and the storms howl all around that person, they're not going to cave in or topple over. Edification has that as its end. So consider two final points. Where is the disciple to follow? Where is the disciple to follow? Well, Matthew chapter 8, verse 19, we will read. And this is an open-ended thing. This is not for sissies. Matthew chapter 8. And if you would be so kind as to come to verse 18. Now, when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave commandment to depart unto the other side. You know what? This is a rabbit trail. Do this on your own time if you're so inclined. Because it goes right in the face of contemporary success-oriented mega mindsets. Do a study in the Gospels and find out how many times you read where Jesus, in the face of multitudes of people, went the opposite way. Do a little study. Here it is said, he saw the great multitudes all about him, and he gave commandment to depart to the other side. And a certain scribe came and said to him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus saith unto him, The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go bury my father. But Jesus said unto him, Follow me, and let the dead bury their dead. I come back to verse number 19 for this answer to the question, where is the disciple to follow? And here in the 19th verse, it is answered in one word, whithersoever. Whithersoever. Now, that's what the scribe said. But that is the spirit and tone of a disciple who has decided to follow Jesus. If you go back to Matthew chapter 4 and you look there at the 18th verse in chapter 4, Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon, called Peter, Andrew, his brother, casting, oh, by the way, quiz time. Here it is. What was Andrew's last name? Well, he acted like a Pollock. What was Andrew's last name?
Marjona.
What was Andrew's last name?
Marjona.
You sure? You absolutely sure? Simon. Is Peter a surname or a nickname? Simon the Little Rock. So if, just follow me. Just go with me on this. Just go with me now. Go with me. If Simon is called Peter and he's the brother of Andrew, we could conclude that Andrew has the same surname. Yeah? Simon and Andrew Peter. Just time on. Are you ready to go whithersoever he leads, even if it's there? If that confused you a little bit, it did me before it confused you. And oftentimes the Lord Jesus will ask us to go with him, even when it confuses us to follow him. Like, for example, right here, he says in verse 19, first word, he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Now, you can't walk away from this room tonight without at least thinking in your hearts that that did not cause some amount of confusion and consternation to these guys. When he says, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Well, what were they doing when he called them? They were fishing for what? Fish. And now he says, I will make you fishers of men. I don't know about you, but that would confuse me. I mean, to be taken from a place and a livelihood that they had, that's all they knew? To get pulled out by the roots from what you're used to, out of your comfort zone, and follow me whithersoever? But then verse 20 says, and they, here's another takeaway, they straightway, suggesting promptness, no delay, no flipping of the coin, no drawing of the straws, no messing with the lots, they straightway left their nets and followed. And now the word followed there is akalutheo, which carries with it that sense of taking hand by hand, heart with heart, and going right along with them. Decisive discipleship. Promptly they left. Straightway. You read further down, and going on from thence, he saw other two men, James, son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in a ship with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And verse 22 says, immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. They followed him. Where? Whithersoever. Wherever the road takes. Wherever the Lord would have you go with him. And I say this again, that if only those with the evangelistic fervor of all the whosoever wills may come would enjoin it with the whithersoever thou goest, that they would be at least mindful of not only the beginning of the journey, but the end of the journey as well. Because a lot of those who begin with the whosoever and they start out following never get to the end. We might see, if that were the case, we might see less of Simonized saints. Simonized saints, as in Acts chapter 8. And perhaps we might see more of the Antipas mold in Revelation chapter 2, verse 13. And by that I mean, there was a man of whom it was said that he was faithful unto death. He reached the end. And he was faithful when he arrived at the end. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 38, he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. And the word follow in Matthew 10:38 is the word akalutheo, and it has that intimacy in it, that hand in hand, heart with heart. He that does not join me hand in hand, heart with heart, and follow me whithersoever I go is not worthy of me. And if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Let me leave you with this. Decisive discipleship will bring the student of Christ, the learner of Christ, to this safe place. The true disciple will know where not to follow. He will know where not to follow. And for that we will conclude in Matthew chapter 26, 58. Matthew 26. Hey, who's up for a memory project? How many of you would be willing to go along with me to memorize Matthew 26 in its entirety? Anybody? Me neither. Matthew 26. I read verse 57. And they that laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed him afar off. He followed him afar off unto the high... Listen, that cannot possibly mean... There amounts to the confusion of those three composite words that we make. There was no hand in hand, no heart in heart, There was not any intensity in the following, sort of lackluster and indifferent, fearful, but he followed him afar off at an inappropriate distance. One thing is certain, that where Peter was situated was not close enough. He was not where he could have been. He was not where he should have been. And you and I will find ourselves oftentimes in the road we travel as disciples of Christ, not to be where we should be, not to be where we would want to be. But we are following, technically so following, but afar from Christ. Oftentimes a lot can be observed by which direction a disciple is heading in proximity to his Lord, in terms of the frequency of the fellowship, in terms of the fervency of that fellowship. But we provide here, in conclusion, a picture of the true spirit of decisive discipleship, where in Matthew 19, verse 27, we read these words, "We have forsaken all, said they, we have forsaken all and followed thee." Perfectly jives with what we find in Philippians 3:8, when the apostle said, "I count all things but loss for the excellency of Christ Jesus my Lord." I count all things but loss. If I need to leave anything behind in my pursuit of Christ, then I count it but lost. It's of no consequence. And so we might well sing in our heart of hearts, "I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back." Would you pray with me, please? Our dear Heavenly Father, as we join Thee hand in hand, hold us tightly, take us with You wherever You go. May there be no sense, may there be no occasion, dear God, for us to be drugged along the way, but gladly, willingly, cheerfully, and by faith go wherever You lead. We ask for Your help in this, in Jesus' name. Amen.